just listen, listen closely, hear Him calling out your name, and He is here, and you can touch Him. Amen. When you make that your prayer tonight, that you just get another touch from God. Amen. I believe there's more than just a sip of Him. Amen. I believe that we can come tonight and drink at the fountains of life freely. Amen. Good to be in together again this evening. And heard that you had a wonderful day and been out, I don't know what all your activities was. But I hear you might be a little bit weary, and I've got a solution for that. I always say if I put you to sleep, I will wake you up. So, we just trust, oh, that we'll just be attentive to the Word of God tonight and let the Holy Spirit speak to us in a very special way. And I have some things on my heart to minister to you tonight that I believe that God has placed upon my heart for you at this time. And I want you to be very attentive and to be receptive. And also, if you have a pad and paper, to be ready to take down scriptures, because we're going to go through the Bible tonight. Amen. And where we see our faith is founded in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Before we go to the Word, let us pray. Father, we want to just say that we are so appreciative of you and the grace of God upon our lives and the privilege that we have of serving you, of giving us one more day, Lord, that we can experience your presence and that we can testify already that we will never be the same. And we believe that we're going to walk out of this place tonight, Lord, with a changed life, with you having dealt with our hearts and walking with us and revealing yourself to us. Lord, it is for your inspiration we would pray. Lord, it is for your anointing we would ask. And we would ask, Lord, not only that you would anoint me as a vessel, but that you would anoint the eyes of your people here tonight and give them spiritual ears that they can hear. Amen. What the Spirit has said to us in our day, because the Spirit has imparted to us wonderful truths. Amen. That has been restored in our hour, in our day, and has been inspired to us for this end time. Amen. And we are here in an end time prophecy that is being fulfilled as we are here at this time. We ask God in this junction here tonight that you would just anoint the Word and anoint your people and anoint me your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, we will read from the 9th verse. I'm also going to read something from Deuteronomy 11:18. And I've given some scriptures for the brothers back there, but, you know, sometimes I may bring in a surprise or two. So anyway, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. This is where I want to begin tonight. And if our folks back home and at Evening Light Tabernacle and the saints there are streaming, we greet you too. There's a number of them. We're going to try to join in with us tonight, some of the young people there. Amen. So, amen. So you have a responsibility. You know, sometimes you try to impart to the seen audience the effect you're having on the unseen audience. And to realize that, the world is watching and you are contributing something to them. And so by you pulling on the gift of God and you responding to the Word, and it's really important to understand the effect. Amen. that we're having around the world. Amen. Upon the bride of Christ. Amen. And maybe a soul there's that's depending on you tonight. Maybe it is in that valley of decision. And it may be you pulling on the gift of God. Amen. That even causes something that is said. Yes. That a minister to them directly. Glory. And so don't ever forget that you're a part of a great body. Yes. We're only a small number here tonight in comparison to the unseen. Amen. But not only that, but heaven is attentive. Yes. Do you know the Bible said the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. So that means they're watching every service. Amen. And they're rejoicing with us in the victories that we have in Christ. Amen. So we want to tonight recognize the unseen, both the earthly and the heavenly realms that are here tonight. And we just want to be attentive to the Word of God. And let it change our lives. Let it enlighten us. Amen. Let it provoke us to good works. And help us to understand the day and hour that we're living. Amen. Amen. Yes. God bless you. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Amen. And then I would like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 11:18. And it is here that I am drawing inspiration from to speak this tonight. Amen. As we would minister, you know, there is, as far as ministry and subjects to minister upon, we have an open book. Yes. And we have, you know, everything from Genesis to Revelation.
Yes.
And we can even preach on things of the immortal realm. And we can speak on things of the millennial reign and the seventh day and then the eighth day, the eternals that will begin. So, you know, we could even go back beyond that, beyond the beginning of time, back into eternity. Because our message is so vast and so wonderful, so great, that we have so much we can draw from. So it never is... You know, do I have something to preach? But what is it that God wants for this hour and time?
Amen.
And so tonight I feel to impart these words to you as we look in Deuteronomy 11 verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your, my words, in your heart and in your soul.
Amen.
And bind them for a sign upon your hand. That they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house. And upon thy gates. That your days may be multiplied. And that the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them and to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. May he add his blessings to his word. Amen. I really like that portion where he says that our days would be multiplied in the land as the days of heaven upon the earth. What wonderful words.
Amen.
Amen. Because that is the Christian life. As we move into our inheritance, into the land of a promise that God has given us as his children, that it is as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, there are some foundational, fundamental truths that has freed us from denominational bondage. And as I look upon the faces of many of you, many of you would never perhaps remember or even know what it was like to be under denominational teaching or to go to a denominational church and to sit under their teachings and so on. And so you have sometimes very little knowledge, kind of like the children of Israel. When they finally made it over into the promised land, there was only a Joshua and a Caleb and a few others that could say, I remember when we were beaten and when we were slaves and when we were in bondage and we remember how we were treated and so on. So the next generation over may not really grasp, you know, the real liberty that that the others were experiencing as they looked into the land, because they never knew what it was to be beaten and taking the slave stripes upon their back, and you know, having a master over them. They never knew what it was to be in that kind of bondage. And so many of them then didn't, you know, could not associate, you know, and appreciate the liberty that God had given them. And they're now going into a promised land, and they're another generation that has passed, and they've been raised up in the message, as it were. And, you know, again, they couldn't relate and say, what was it that, you know, that we were delivered from down in the land of Egypt? Now, so we're going to then, as we were instructed in the Bible, to rehearse some things before you tonight, to bring to you as to, you know, what was it that so thrilled our hearts? And what so attracted us to this message to begin with? Amen. And, you know, because many of times that as we minister, we say, well, the prophet said this, or the messenger said that, and we will read the quotes and whatever else. And, you know, we sometimes don't know how to place these things in the Bible. And these truths in the Bible. Now, I want you to understand that we have received, and this is very elementary. We're going to start off very elementary here. And we're going to go back to some very foundational, fundamental teachings. And I'm kind of changing gears tonight in this. And we'll take another direction tomorrow night. But, you know, we last night was asking God for a thirst to quench our thirst, and now tonight we're going to drink of some of that water. Amen. Some of that truth that has been revealed. Amen. And this will not be over your head. This is something that is your revelation, your things that has been revealed for your understanding. Amen. So these are things that are restored truths that were meant to turn our hearts back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. In other words, that we would return to the teachings that Peter, James, John, Paul, all of them had. And, you know, they did have to be revealed before they could be restored, because they had been discarded and lost through the 2,000 years of the church ages. But we are now preaching the apostles' doctrine. The things that you have been hearing and being preached to you by your pastors and the ministers here in this church, and you are hearing exactly what the original church heard. And you are hearing what they heard without the filter of some denominational teaching that kind of put its own twist or spin to it. And so, you know, we're preaching the apostolic doctrine. Now, remember, when we speak about Elijah and his necessity to return, that Elijah was
a restoring prophet.
Amen.
And so, you know, if you would read the story of Elijah, what did he do? When he went, we know the priest of Baal built them an altar and they put a sacrifice on it and they went dancing around. But Elijah, what did he do? He restored the old altar.
Yeah.
Amen. So the neglected stones that had been discarded and had fallen away, he went and found them. And he put the old altar and put the stones back together again. Then he put the sacrifice in the proper place with the wood and whatever. And then the fire fell down upon it. And God vindicated it. So you see, again, it was a vindicated message. But it was an altar that had been restored. So the truths that we believe are restored truths.
Amen.
They're not something Brother Branham got out of the air somewhere, or just a figment of his imagination, or, you know, just the thoughts of a Kentucky preacher. But it was actually the very truths that were laying there all the time in the Bible.
Amen.
So what we believe is Bible doctrine.
Amen.
And so we're going to place this in the Bible, and we're going to go through a study in the Bible tonight about one of the most fundamental revelations that there is. Some of the first initiating things of initial truths that we received that so thrilled our soul and brought a deliverance from the bondage that we were under. Now, so, you know, and this is one of the first and foremost revelation. I'm going to just read a little bit about from Brother Branham before we go into Scripture, where you can see the emphasis that he placed on this. Because, you know, a lot of times that we get busy preaching about this and that and the other and so on like that. And sometimes we can even neglect, you know, even though we'll passionately say these things, we'll neglect to tell our children and our children's children about these truths where they can see them in the Word of God. Now, I know you are well taught and you've got great ministry, and I'm not bringing something new. But however, I'm going to preach this to you just like you never heard it before. Because when I preach it that way, I'm not making assumptions that you understand. And so therefore you miss the key. But we're going to pretend like this is the first time you have ever heard this. And we're going to place it in the Scripture for you. All right? And so we're going to be speaking on the revelation of who Jesus is. Now, when we speak about this, we remember, first of all, that is the rock of what the church is built on. So it is the first and fundamental foundational truth. Now, and so we're going to be speaking tonight on Jesus, the name above all names. And because it is the only name that is used in salvation, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess. Now, the greatest of all revelations, our prophet taught us, is the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater revelation. In the revelation of Jesus, of course, is also the revelation of the bride of Christ. And ever all unfolding revelation of the church age and seven seals and all of that is all revealed in Jesus Christ. It is all encapsulated in the person Christ Jesus, because it is a revelation of Him. Even the bride is a revelation of Him. You can't get the first base unless you believe in the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Branham would tell us in the Patmos vision, and he said just a little comment before we read again. This morning we've taken the supreme deity of the revelation of Jesus Christ, who God revealed Him to us this morning as the supreme deity, the great I am, not the I was or the will be, I am always. And we notice in this first chapter of Revelation, what is it the revelation of? Jesus Christ. What is the first thing he reveals himself here as? The God of heaven. Not a triune God, but a one God. One God. And he reveals himself that way in the first of the revelations. And he speaks it four times in the first chapter so that there will not be a mistake. The first thing you've got to know is that he is not a prophet. He's not a junior God. He's not a secondary God. He is God. Now, a little later on in the same sermon, he refers to John being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears the trumpet sound, and he turns to look at the one who is speaking. And he says, now, he was transferred now from the aisle now into the Spirit over into the Lord's day. And just as soon as he got over in the Lord's day, he heard a trumpet. What was it? It's somebody approaching. A great one's approaching. The trumpet sounds. Somebody's coming. And he looked. Hallelujah. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Not an announcement of the second person or the third person, but the only party. I am Alpha and Omega. Before I show you anything, I want to let you know who I am. So then he continues and says, the greatest of all revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get the first base unless you believe that. And walk out. That's what Peter said. Repent and then see the deity. So if you want to see the deity, see the Holy Ghost, you want to see God, then repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you got to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I am from A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I am he that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Think of it. That's what the trumpet said. And he continues in the Patmos vision. Said, all right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. Amen. So all of these things that he is saying, I'm just showing you the importance that Brother Branham puts on this subject. He said, I'm going to direct you to send this message that I show that I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the almighty one. I've come here to tell you, I'm giving you a message to the seven churches. I want you to write it, get it ready. He tells in the Philadelphian age when he speaks about and he reads about the open door, a door that no man can shut and no door that no man can open. And he said, an open door. And he said, what is that open door? He said, it was the revelation of the supreme deity of Jesus Christ, not being a second person of the Trinity, but being God himself made flesh and dwelling among us. Amen. He would tell us in Queen of Sheba in 1961. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't shake it down. Exactly. I'm so glad. A spiritual revelation. The whole church is built on revelation upon this rock. Amen. The Protestant says he built it on Christ. The Catholic said he built it on Peter. They're both wrong. He built it on Peter's revelation of who he was. Amen. The great main revelation always is who Jesus Christ is. Amen. The book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, opens with that very thing, that to show the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. I am he that was and which is and shall come, the Almighty. By the way, that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Because he was that which was, that's yesterday, which is today, and shall come forever, the Almighty. The first of all revelation. He would pick up the picture of the cloud, and he would show the picture there of the seven angels. And he would show how that And when you turn it in this direction to the right, it was Christ. And he said, look at his eyes looking here. Just as perfect as it could be. Wearing the white wig of supreme deity. And the judge of all heavens and earth. Can you see his eyes and his nose and his mouth? Now, you know, there's confusion today that goes around and doubters rise and they say, well, you know, that didn't even happen like that. And they want to, scoffers have arisen. But I want you to remember something and just take a note of this. The first time that Brother Branham takes a picture of the cloud and he shows it to the audience was in a sermon called Standing in the Gap. And he shows them that picture and he tells about the coming of the seven angels. And at the end of it, there's a man by the name of Edmund Way that falls dead in the congregation. And he walks right out and he prays a little simple prayer. And in the name of Jesus Christ, he raises him from the dead. Now, I just want to put out a challenge to you before you listen to any other voice. I want you to have this little criteria that they raise the dead and God vindicates what they say before you to listen to what they have said. To me, that ends the argument. Amen. Because God is the one who put the amen behind it. So he said, just turn the picture from this way, the way they had it this way, the way that it's supposed to be. Can you see it? He is the supreme judge. There is none other but him. And that is a perfect identification again of vindication that this message is the truth. This is the truth. It is true and making him not a third person, but the only person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He comes to what is attraction on the mountain. And he speaks about the same thing, the white wig, as we talked about in Revelation 1. He said, see, the supreme deity, supreme authority, no other voice, no other God, no other nothing, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. He preaches about a 3-hour sermon, maybe 4 hours or more. I forgot exactly the length of that sermon, but anyway, he preaches a sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So if you want to just kind of, you know, take that little subject there, or that little thought, and say it this way, the mystery of God is Christ. Now, so he would stand there and he'd say in this message of Christ, the mystery of God revealed, or the mystery of God is Christ. Therefore, if any Trinitarian here would just let yourself loose a minute, you can see that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not three gods. It is three attributes of the same God. It is expression. Father, he was. He wanted to be a father. He was a father. He was a son. And he is the Holy Ghost. And the Father and the Holy Ghost is the same Spirit. Don't you see it? You get it? Not three gods. The devil has told you them things to make an idolater out of you. But it's one God expressed in three attributes. To be Father, to be Savior, to be Son, to be Healer is his expression. God expressed in Jesus Christ, who was both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. Amen. How wonderful that is. Jesus was not the second person of God. He was the person of God. Amen. So who is Jesus Christ? He is the full manifested God. Now, again, these are words of the prophet. He is the full manifested God. Now, so God now, as we go now into the scripture, and we go and look to see where the basis of our truth and our beliefs come from. You know, we're going to use the same quote book now that Brother Branham used. That's the Bible. That's the same quote book Brother Branham used. You see, all of our belief comes from that quote book. That's the quote book he quoted from. was the Bible, the Word of God. And then God came along and vindicated that what he said was the truth. Because theologians had come along and they used the quote book and they put their spin on it, and their vindication was all of the certificates that they earned with their college degree. This seventh grade Kentuckian did not have college degrees, but he had God's credentials. And that was the difference. One of them had man's credentials, that what he was saying was what other men had said. But this man had God's credentials, that what he was saying was what God had said. Amen. Now, when we think about this tonight, we want to speak about this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, God has always been one who would reveal himself in an expanding revelation. So the truth of Godhead is that there is one supreme eternal being known as the Father. And he manifested himself in the flesh in the Son, Jesus Christ. And it was the same eternal spirit that also manifested himself as the Holy Ghost and now dwells within us tonight if we're born again by his spirit. It was the eternal spirit that revealed himself as God above us. And then, and in that way he would reveal himself through the prophet. And manifest himself by the word coming to the prophets. It was in that dispensation, it was God above us. And then the dispensation changed and God became with us. Amen. Now, again, this is exactly God's great plan of God above us, God with us, and God in us. Amen. The same one and true living God all the time. Amen. Remember the basic principle in the Bible, which is over and over and repeated by Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And whatever conclusion you come to that makes him more than one Lord is not a Bible nor a message conclusion. And I don't care what the theologians do to make their spin on it. They've got it out of focus. Amen. Now, but when we bring it in the focus of the scripture, you're going to see one God. That there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. These are Bible things. Now, so he would reveal himself, as God above us, then God with us, and then God in us. Now, in all of these three, dispensation, God has revealed himself in that manner. And it was not three persons of God, but rather three manifestations of the same great eternal being. Now, God is a God of unfolding revelation. The book of Genesis begins with the first person introduced in the drama is God. That's the first one on the stage in the Bible. When you look at the whole stage and the whole plan of God being a great drama, the first character introduced is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, which is Jehovah Elohim, made the heavens and the earth. Now, if you would look in your Bible, if you went to a reference in your Bible and looked there at Genesis 2 and 4, that you would see that word Lord is actually in all capitalization in most of your Bibles. It's because it is a reference to Jehovah. So it's capitalized in the King James Version. And now Scofield, Dr. Scofield, that Brother Branham would refer to very often, he was a renowned scholar. And he said concerning this verse that the primary meaning of the name Lord or Jehovah is the self-existing one. Literally, as in Exodus 3:14, he that is who he is, therefore the eternal I am. But Hava, from which Jehovah or Yahweh is formed, signifies to become. That is, to become known. Thus pointing to a continuous and increasing self-revelation. So the name Jehovah then would mean the self-existing one who reveals himself. So now, you know, it's kind of like the story of a great king. And, you know, he loved his subjects, but none of them ever knew him. And so he decided one day that he wanted to come to know his people. And so that day he said to his man, his entourage around him, said, "Man, today you're going to see me different than you've ever seen me. Because I am taking off my kingly robes and I'm putting on the robe of a peasant. I'm going to put on the clothes of a peasant, and I'm going to go and cut wood with a woodcutter, and I'm going to go and sow seed with the farmer, and I'm going to walk among my people that I might become to know them." Now, this is what God did. Amen. He was coming down. It was the condescending God. It was God in his self-revelation to become one of us so that the intangible spirit would become tangible. Amen. So that you could put a face and a name and a personality to an invisible spirit that you can't associate with. So that God would literally become a man so that he could be a proper high priest. And he would be tempted like you're tempted. He would go through the battles you go through. He would suffer things in the flesh just like you suffer. So that he, when you came to him, amen, you would know that you were approaching somebody that understood what you're going through. Not some distant God that's sitting up there in the heavens somewhere that don't know what it is to be a human. But God was going to take on human flesh. He was going to become kinfolk to you. God was literally going to become man so that through regeneration man could become God. The purpose of his condensation was your exaltation. To make you into sons and daughters of God. I tell you, friends, when we look at this plan of redemption, I say, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. That he would condescend to become one of us. Now, to think about this, God is a God who has been continually unfolding himself in his revelation down through the ages. He was first known to Abram as Lord or Jehovah and was called by that name. In Genesis 12:1, the Lord said unto Abram, this is where he revealed himself to Abram as Lord, which is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Jehovah. Now, again in verse 8, that he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So now we have it where that Abram is now calling on the name of the Lord. Here is an altar or a church that is built unto the Lord. And where that the name of the Lord is called upon. And that's what we want to be, is a church that the name of the Lord is called upon. That he is the one that is worshipped. Amen. Now then we would see that in Genesis 14:18, we see another character in the Bible. His name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is spoken of by the Apostle Paul. And he's a character that's introduced. He's rather mysterious. You know, he's without beginning of days. He doesn't have ending of life. And if you know anything about Bible principles, only alone in God dwells immortality. So if he's the immortal one without beginning of days or ending of life, he has to be God. Yes. Amen. Amen. And he was a high priest unto God continually. And he was the eternal one who was both king and priest. Amen. And so this prefigures now what he will be. As he will be king and he will be priest. And as priest, he will be intercessor. He will be the one who prays for you, or he intercedes between you and God. So he's already prefiguring what he's going to do. Now, so again, this was God revealing himself as intercessor, as priest, that he would also manifest when Jesus came, because Jesus would actually come in the very order of the same priesthood, which is Melchizedek. If you notice, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. He was not a Levitical priest. So he was not born in the priesthood. But he was born in the king line, because he's coming now as Melchizedek. And as Melchizedek, Melchizedek is both king and priest. So you see, the king would become our intercessor. What's the theme of the whole thing? The king would actually intercede between us and God. Amen. That he would become one of us to make a proper intercession, to pray for us. Do you know Jesus prays for you? Amen. And not one of his prayers can fall to the ground. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, so I want you to think of this. Now, God, now later then would, and again, in his continuous self-unfolding revelation, he would reveal himself this time again as El Shaddai. How many has ever heard that name? El Shaddai. Well, that's found in Genesis chapter 17 and 1. And Abram, when he was 90 and years old and 9, the Lord, that's Jehovah, appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, Almighty in the Hebrew is translated from the word Shaddai, which means Almighty or most powerful. So he says, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty El, the Almighty Elohim, the Almighty God. Now, again, this was another revelation of the same person. Amen. Now, we've already seen him as Elohim. We have seen him as Jehovah, Lord God, Jehovah. And we've seen him as Melchizedek. And now we are seeing him as El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. Almighty God. Now, so now when Abraham, when God revealed himself to Abraham, notice this, no matter what form or what name that God revealed himself to Abraham, Abraham knew there was but one God. So in all these various manifestations, whether it be as Jehovah, Elohim, Melchizedek, or El Shaddai, it was never multiple deities in Abram's mind. He knew it was the same God, just revealing himself in a different manner. It was an expression of the same eternal one. Amen. Now, the name is of great importance. It was the name of God that was being revealed down through time. This prompted Brother Branham to say, every time a victory is won or something goes on, a name is changed. God would expand the revelation of his name. He would reveal himself in his deity as to what he's doing, and in doing so, he would just take on another name. Amen? He would reveal himself as priest in Melchizedek, and later as El Shaddai, which is Almighty God, and Jehovah, the self-existing one, which is Elohim. Whatever manifestation it was only one God, and encapsulated in the name was the revelation of what he was doing at that time. So you see, the name had something to do with his expression of what he was revealing at that time. Are you with me now? Now, we remember, for example, there's a lot of changes of name down through the Bible. You know, there were people like Sarah. Sarai was a barren woman until her name was changed. Amen. Sarai, which meant barren, it got to be changed to Sarah. Amen. Which meant a princess. She was going to be the princess of the queen of a new race. And her name had to be changed from someone who was barren to a name that revealed what God was going to do in her life. Amen. So he gives her, God names her. Her name will no longer be barren. Because her name, listen, she had taken on the identity of her condition. But now God comes along and says, I'm not going to let you live that way forever. And fact of the matter is, I'm changing your name. And I'm going to give you a new name that is going to reflect what I'm going to do in you. Because I'm going to exalt you from a barren woman to the mother of a new race. Hallelujah. Amen. Jacob, the same with Jacob. His name was deceiver or supplanter. And that's what he did. Until finally God came along and changed his name. And that name then signified what God was going to do with him, because his name was now Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. Amen. Amen. Now, and he was going to be the father, as it was, you know, one of the founding fathers. And he had to become a prince, not a supplanter, not a deceiver. You know that. Because one day your name was deceiver. You were a sinner. Come on. One day you were the supplanter. You were the cheat. You were the little shyster. But one night you wrestled it out with the angel. And he touched your life and he changed your name. And your name is no longer deceiver or supplanter. But he has changed you and elevated you by a new name. And you are now a prince with God. Hallelujah. You were once barren and unfruitful. But he changed your name to reflect what he was going to do in your life. Do you know when you're born again, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he gives you a white stone, which is a revelation with a new name written in it that only you know. Amen. Amen. It's a new name. It's a new identity. And only you know. Now, I might get up at your funeral and say he was a good man. I believe he was a Christian. I'm going by fruits that I seen. I saw you live right and do right and treat your neighbor right. And I saw you not smoke and drink and lie and cuss and all these other things. So I'm going on that. But no preacher knows. Only you know. It's a revelation of God personally to you. Amen. That's what the new birth is. Tell me, Brother Tim, if I'm born again, go and ask God. Amen. Amen. If he reveals to you you're his child, take him at what he said. Quit doubting it. Amen. And go to acting exactly what he said you were. Because he, even though it's not manifested like Sarah, her name was barren and changed to princess, and yet she was still barren. Amen. But she began to walk in the revelation of that name until she manifested the revelation that God gave her. Hallelujah. Amen. Now then, down to the Bible, you can see the character of the person being displayed in the name. Simon was a fisherman, but when his faith was aroused, these are words from Brother Branham, when Jesus told him that he was the Messiah and told him what his name was and what his father's name was, he overcame and was changed from Simon to Peter. Saul, he said, a good name. Saul, a king, was a king of the one time in Israel, but it didn't fit an apostle. It might have been all right for a king, but it wasn't good for an apostle. So Jesus changed his name from Saul to Paul. You see, when he changes the name of a person, it is revealing of something that he's going to do in that person's life. You say, well, my name wasn't changed. Well, okay, let me go back again. Your name was sinner. Your name was outcast. Your name was degraded. Lowlifer. That's who you were. Amen. But when he came and gave to you a white rock, that stone, he revealed to you, you're not a shyster. You're not a degraded somebody. You are my son. Hallelujah. That's who you are. And that's the name, the identity that you recognize. You see, because salvation isn't so much. It isn't so much of you coming down and being saved at the altar. It's coming down the altar and recognizing who you are. That God's your Father. That I'm not of this world. I don't belong to sin. Sin don't have no dominion over me. I'm not his slave. Hallelujah. That's the revelation of the new birth. I'm not Satan's slave no more. I don't have to serve sin anymore. I have dominion over the works of the devil, over the works of the flesh. I'm a son of God. A prince art thou with God. Amen. You've been wondering who you were all this time? Well, come wrestle it out with the angel. Amen. Now, when he changes the name of a person, it's revealing something about what he's going to do in that person's life. The message from God always reveals who God is. And this is what God did when he spoke his word to Moses. And in that great message, God revealed his name. We're going to go into that tonight, because in that first Exodus, God revealed his name. Now, and his name contained a message that would express what God was going to accomplish at that time when he had come down to bring deliverance to the children of Israel. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, we're going to turn to there and we're going to start at the first verse. Now, there is something very, to me, rather peculiar in this scripture. If you're not careful, you'll just gloss it over and read right over and pass on. But I want you to notice how many times God declares what he's going to do and how he's going to express himself. Notice this. This is a very important thing. This is God revealing himself to Israel. Now, Israel had been for 400 years. That's twice as long as America's been a nation. 400 years, they had been outside of their promised land, and they had become slaves down in Egypt. All right? So now, they know nothing of this promised land, and they know little of this God. I'd like to point out that there's probably been no significant revelations or people hearing from this God since the time of Joseph. So I want you to understand there's been quite a delay in time, and time has just moved along. And Israel now has been sitting back watching the other gods of Egypt. For example, they would pray to Beelzebub, which would be the god over the bugs. And they would pray and sacrifice to him and pray that the king of the bugs would keep the pest away. And then they would pray to the god of the Nile, and that he would come down and water their lands. And the Egyptians were rich and flourishing. And, you know, this Jehovah, they haven't heard nothing of him, Israel. And so, you know, to them, they don't know him as the powerful God. They don't know him in his works, in his power, in his miracles, and in his deliverance. They know him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, but seem like even the promise has been let go for many, many years. Now, you know, again, this is why now that it was so important for a prophet to come and reestablish to them who God really was. And not only that, but to show that the God of the Nile had no power over Jehovah. That every other god had to bow. So therefore, when Moses called for the flies, Beelzebub, the god, could do nothing about it. Because Jehovah was greater than the god Beelzebub. And the God of the Nile there, when Moses said, I curse this God and it'll turn to blood and it'll die. Come on, somebody help me preach now. Amen. You see what he did? He destroyed every other God before them that they would know that Jehovah is God and beside him there was none other. I want you to know that's what happened in that Exodus and that's what's happened in this Exodus. And that's exactly why that God sends a prophet with vindication. Amen. To show you that our God is God. Amen. That he's greater than sickness. He's greater than sin. He's greater than cancer. Hallelujah. That there's nothing greater than him. That at the name of Jesus every knee has to bow. And every tongue confess. Are you with me now? Amen. Exodus 6 and 1. Moses begins to tell them. God begins to reveal to Moses, here's what I want you to tell them. The Lord said unto Moses, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God said unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now he's declaring himself, I am Jehovah. Now watch this next verse. This becomes a bit peculiar. And if you're not careful, you'll just read it and pass over it and watch. And he says, and I appeared to Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, which is El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Mm-hmm. So I reveal myself to them as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. This is very peculiar. Because he's making known to Israel what the name of the God is that's going to deliver them. And so he wants him to know in what name is deliverance. Amen. And now I want you to notice as he asserts what he has done. And he tells us, this is my work. This is what I've done. This is what I'm doing. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, which the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. So now all of this God's making clear. It is I, and I'm going to reveal something to Israel about myself that they have never seen or known. There's a new revelation breaking. A prophet has come on the scene and he's going to reveal the name of God. And in that name is going to be encapsulated what he's going to do. Be a revelation. Now, so he says, wherefore saying unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out. Notice, I will. Bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will, notice he's assertive, I will bring you into the land. And concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will, watch it again, I will give it you for heritage. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Now he says, I've appeared in the past to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name God Almighty. But now, this time, in this case, my name Jehovah is going to be known to them. I am going to reveal myself to them in the name Jehovah. Now, again, as we just stop for a moment, talk about the name again, and we'll come back to this thought. But people's names in the Bible were not chosen like we do today, you know, because it's pleasant to the sound. You think of a child and you say a certain name and you find another name sounds good with it. And, you know, the first name goes with the second name and the third name together and all this, you know, a nice sound to it and ever. But that's not the way they did. You know, I've often said, and this is a joke, okay? Maybe I shouldn't use a little humor, but get your attention for a moment. But, you know, we have all these little babies that's coming up with the name Reagan. And that's okay. Reagan. I don't have anything against it. I just think that I ought to get a turn and have one named Pruitt. Any takers? Get in line. But John raised his hand. He's out of kids. I know that ain't going to happen. Be a grandkid. Pruitt Andes. That sounds great. So now, you know, but, you know, they didn't just pick names that sounded good and that rhymed. I mean, but the name they chose often sometimes would declare the circumstances surrounding the child's birth, or maybe even the hope that the parent had for the child. So names in that day represented something about the nature of the individual. And it revealed the person's character. Remember how Jacob's name, supplanter, was changed to Israel. And often the name was changed as an indication of the person's change in nature and calling when God revealed his calling to them. So now, since that is true, so also was God's name indicative of his nature and his character. So now, the words that God spoke to Moses regarding his name, he would say in Exodus 6 and 3, I appeared unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, you are Bible reader enough to know that Abraham used the name Jehovah. He called on the name of Jehovah. But he didn't know the full significance of that name. There was something about that name that God was going to expand the revelation of that name. Are you with me? And now, you see, now Abraham did not know God as the God of deliverance. When God delivered Israel, they were going to know him in a new way. In a way that name had never been expressed before as Jehovah the Deliverer. And I will do this. And I will establish you. And I will take you out and break the afflictions upon you that have been upon you. I will do this. This is Jehovah. And this is his revelation of Jehovah the Deliverer. And God was saying, I have come down to express my name, Jehovah, in a greater way than what I have in the past. Hallelujah. I'm going to come down to you, Israel, and I'm going to make my name, Jehovah, known to you in a greater way, in a greater depth than what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew. because you're going to know me as a deliverer, and I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. This is what I'm going to do. This is me. This is my work. Now, down through the scriptures, God has progressively more and more revealed his character to mankind, and it was often expressed by new names. For example, when Abraham offered the ram and a ram appeared, and a ram appeared, God provided a ram. And he called himself Jehovah Jireh. You see, God was expressing himself by a new name. Abraham was seeing depths to Jehovah that had not been revealed before. Amen. As one who would raise from the dead, Isaac from the dead, and provide a lamb. Are you with me now? So Jehovah Rapha means God our healer. And so when the people wanted to know more about God himself, they would seek to know his name. Notice this. This is why Moses would say, "Who am I going to tell them that is sending me?" And he says, "I, Jehovah, I that I am who I am, the self-existing one, is going to do this. And I'm going to accomplish this. And in doing this, I will unfold a revelation of myself to my people. I'm going to reveal myself as a deliverer to the children of Israel. And they will see me in a greater or a new way than what even Abraham saw me." Now, all down to the ages, when people wanted to know more about God, they sought to know his name. Who is it that we honor? Who is it we give credit for all of this? We want to know his name. I'm trying to get something to you of something that's very important, the name of God. Genesis 32 and 29, Jacob said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And you know, that was what he wanted. He sought to know his name. Judges 13 and 17, Manoah, the father of Samson. You know, he says to the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings shall come to pass, that we may do thee honor?" You know, in 1 Kings 8 and 43, it says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. For all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I builded is called by thy name." Notice this. It was always to know the name, to be called by that name, to be associated with that name. Now, the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says, to know the name of God is to know God as he has revealed himself. When used of God, name in the Old Testament has a revelatory content. In other words, God is revealing himself. So, you know, when used of God, name is God revealing himself. So God would reveal himself in the name. So now, Jehovah coming to earth and dwelling here in the man Christ Jesus, he actually took upon himself a new unfolding of the name Jehovah. Now, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Amen. Now, I want you to notice again in your King James, it is also all in capitals. Because it's very just like Lord in the Old Testament. Now it's Jesus. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And here's the reason you're going to call him Jesus. "For he shall save his people from their sins." So now again, it is the name Jehovah. Amen. Because it is Jehovah the Savior. It is actually the name Jesus. It is Jehovah Savior. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah Savior. And it is Jehovah the Savior. Here he's expanding and unfolding the name of Jehovah, the name of God, to show that God was now coming among us. That the God who was above us now was becoming with us. And why will they call him Jehovah Savior? Why will they call him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. That is why his name would be called Jesus. Amen. It was very important to God that he was named a certain name. He was, listen to me now, he wasn't named a Peter or Simon or some other name, or a Cephas or a Paul or a Saul or a Jonas or this. He was given the name Jesus. Amen. God named him Jesus because it was God coming down to reveal himself as Jehovah the Savior. Hallelujah. So when he came to earth, he took on a name that would characterize his redemptive work. Hallelujah. And in the name was the revelation of what he was going to do in the man Christ Jesus. That Jehovah was going to come in a man and save his people. Not from Egyptian bondage, but from their sins. Which is a worse bondage than physical slavery. Are you with me now? So now, it's true. He was spoken of as Redeemer in the Old Testament, but mankind had not yet fully known him as Redeemer, because man had not yet been redeemed. Amen? So there was no full redemption in the Old Testament. The Israel had only been redeemed out of bondage, but still needed to be redeemed from sin. Like I said, there's a greater bondage than that of slavery down in Egypt. You see, they knew God as Redeemer in that sense, but there was a greater sense of redemption, which would be the redemption of the soul. Not just physical slavery, but spiritual slavery. And for salvation, you would be required to know him in the revelation of his name, Jesus. Now, this was very important because those Jewish believers had to know God now as Savior. They could no longer know him as God above us, expressing himself through the prophets, as a God in heaven. But now they had to know him as God who had come to earth. And God would now be the Redeemer. Amen. Those Jews had to know him in the revelation or the expression of his name for redemption. They could not know him just as Jehovah of the Old Testament, but they would have to know him as Jehovah of the New Testament. Amen. Which was Jehovah's Savior, Jesus. Amen. Jehovah had now come to save. And they had to come to know God in the revelation of his name as he was revealed in Christ. Because you see, there could not be any salvation anywhere else. To know Jehovah of the Old Testament was not going to save you from sin. You had to know the Jesus, the Jehovah, the Savior of the New Testament. When Saul, later known as Paul, repented, Ananias instructed him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What is the name of the Lord? What name was he going to call on? He was told for his sins to be washed away. He had to rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, or invoking the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, just a few days earlier, Paul had asked the same question in Acts 9 and verse 5. And you know the story. He was struck down by a pillar of fire, and he's laying there on the ground, and he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord? I want to know who to call you. Or what name am I approaching? Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus." And when Ananias sees him, he says, "You, in order for your sins to be washed away, you must call on the name of the Lord." Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus revealed himself to Paul as the Lord. Paul knew about the Lord God of the Old Testament, but at the same time, he didn't serve the Jesus of the New Testament. Right? He learned that the Lord of the Old Testament, though, was the Lord of the same Lord of the New Testament. And to his amazement, the Lord's name was Jesus. Now, I know I kind of feel it from some of you, and you're saying, "Well, what kind of dummy do you think we are, Brother Tim? You know, this is old news to us. His name is Jesus. We learned this from the cradle. We learned this at our mother's knees. Everybody knows that Jesus knows that he came to save." You know, but in that day, it wasn't old news. This had never happened before. This was totally something new and something different. And they were having trouble seeing it. Amen. Because when you come down to a junction, when there's a blinding going on, people have trouble seeing what God's doing. And it's only revealed to the elect. Pharaoh didn't know. Moses knew. Israel knew. But Pharaoh didn't. The Egyptians didn't. Come on, the elect in Jesus' day knew. But the rest of them didn't. Caiaphas didn't. The high priest didn't. Caesar didn't. Pilate didn't. It was revealed to the elect. And here was an elect, a man that was lost out in his denominational bondage and his desire to destroy the very work of God. Amen. And the pillar of fire stopped him right in his track. You were going down somewhere. Many of you were going right down life's journey on your high horse. But something stopped you in your tracks. Hallelujah. Amen. Something there stopped you and opened your eyes to something that the world cannot see. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's been revealed to you that the very one they're persecuting, the very one that they're ridiculing and scoffing at, he's the very Lord of glory. He's the very one who's bringing deliverance. The very same one that Pharaoh was scoffing and mocking was the very same one that was tearing his kingdom down. And I say, I put Satan on notice tonight. Satan, we are here at this time to tear your kingdom down. We are here to triumph. We are here to be victorious. Hallelujah. We are here to accept a different king than that of Caesar. Hallelujah. We got our Supreme Court saying away with this word. We won't believe it. We don't want that to rule our land and rule our lives. We'll have nothing to do with him. Away with such a man. Crucify him. But the very one they're crucifying, he is the Lord and he is our coming king. Hallelujah. Now, when God begins to operate under the manifestation of a new name, people have trouble seeing it. And even sometimes the elect have trouble seeing it, especially with the blinding of the age. Now, let's look at the parallel. Here he's revealing himself in the expression of his name, Jehovah the Savior, Jesus. And he came to his own, and his own would not receive him in the name Jesus. Now, if Jesus had just come as a prophet preaching about Jehovah, they would have received him. If he would have come like Elijah or Moses and preaching about Jehovah, the Old Testament, they would receive him. But Jehovah had come as Savior, and there wouldn't be any salvation in any other name.
Amen.
Are you with me now? Now, let's go to John 8 and verse 23. You hurry up and help me preach, because I'm getting later by the moment. And we got a lot of territory to go down. Amen. John 8 and verse 23. If you promise me you won't go to sleep, I'll promise the same. We'll make a deal. I won't go to sleep if you don't. Great. Deal? All right. John 8, 23. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore to you then that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now Jesus is clearly saying, unless you recognize me as the Savior, as Jehovah the Savior, you will die in your sins. The same thing holds true today. Jehovah had spoken to the prophets, but now God was speaking in his Son, in his creation. Are you with me? Amen. Because as Son, he was a creation of God. This is the only way that God can be created, was when he created himself a body in the womb of Mary. That's why he's the beginning of the creation of God. Are you with me? It's because that's the only way that he can be a creation. Now, so Jehovah had spoken through the prophets, but now God spoke through his Son, his creation, the man Christ Jesus. Now, in times past, there was only one God, and he spoke through his prophets. But in that day, it was one God, and he spoke through Jesus Christ. Amen. So now, just as the name of God was stressed in the Old Testament, so the name of God was stressed and exalted in the New Testament. So, you know, again, they would, in the Old Testament, they would exalt the name of God, exalt his name, exalt the name of Jehovah. The New Testament, they would exalt the name of God, exalt the name of God. Hold this thought now. But in the New Testament, the name mentioned and stressed and praised is Jesus. This in itself proves that the name of Jesus is indeed the name of God of the Old Testament. You cannot find another name stressed so highly besides the name Jesus in the New Testament. Not another name stressed so much. We're talking about apostolic doctrine now. And even the name we've got to stress tonight. If we return back to apostolic doctrine, it's the name that has to be exalted. Are you with me? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he was preaching the name. So the early church actually preached in a manner that caused the onlookers and the critics to comment on how much they preached the name of Jesus. Amen. This is what they preached. They preached over and over and over the name of Jesus. The prevailing revelation of that time was God is with us. That God had become our Savior. That Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, had become flesh and become our Savior. This was the prevailing revelation. The founding revelation that the church would be built upon. That when built on that revelation, the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. No, Now, what in the world could the disciples possibly been saying to cause such descriptions of themselves that they were accused over and over and over again of exalting the name of Jesus? Well, let's read about it. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. And you remember the miracle that happened at the gate called Beautiful. And the lame man, the crippled man that walked. And it's see, and they ask him, what authority did you do this? And Peter says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Goes on down, we won't read his whole sermon, but he goes down to verse 15. But when they had commanded him to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that is spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak from now on henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, they didn't care how much they declared Jehovah the God of the Old Testament. Amen. But they couldn't see him in his unfolding revelation. And that unfolding revelation was Jesus. And that's why, you see, because every time he'd unfold a revelation, Abraham recognized him. Abraham knew who he was. If he's Melchizedek, Abraham knew him. If he's El Shaddai, he knew him. However he came, he knew him. And this is why he would say, but you're not seed of Abraham, because Abraham knew me in my revelation. Hallelujah. And to be seed of Abraham today, which is by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we become the royal seed of Abraham. That's where we know God in the revelation of his name. Hallelujah. And they could not see him in his unfolding revelation. And it was Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. And yet, without that name, they couldn't be saved. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now this was a reputation that the New Testament saints had. They were accused over and over again of using this name, worshiping this name, preaching salvation in this name. Amen. As seen in Acts chapter 4, the name was literally preached. It was stressed. Now, you see, that's not so among many churches who ascribe to the Trinitarian doctrine, which shadows over the name of Jesus Christ and the understanding of his being the supreme name revealing God's character is lost among those Trinitarians. They merely attribute the name Jesus to being the name of the second person and not God in totality. Amen. Now, Jesus told us what name he came in. John 5:43, I come in my Father's name. In other words, the one who created this body. My Father. The source of my life. The one who put these cells together and molded human flesh. The one that created this body, that brought me into life. My Father, I come in his name. And you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Mm-hmm. And they do that all the time. Pope, bishops, cardinals, this, that, and the other. They come in their own name. But I want you to see this. We're going to talk about it now. What is the name of the Father? And what identity is the church to have? Go to Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him and 40 and 4,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. So now this 144,000 stood with the Lamb on Mount Zion, and they had his father's name, amen, in their forehead. So in other words, your identity now is going to be this name. And they were identified with this name. They were going to be people of this name. Amen. Now, I want you to see in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. What name? The name of the Lamb. Who is the Redeemer? Who is the Lamb? The name of Jesus, which is the same name, the Father's name, is the same as the Lamb's name. Amen. The Spirit's name, amen, is Jesus. Because now the Father, the Spirit, was living in the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus, that very human frame, bore the name of the one who created him. And do you know, not only was the Father's name his identity, but the church is to have his name. Hallelujah. Amen. In fact, that's the name that's going to be revealed to you. Amen. That you are of that same race, that same lineage, that have that same family name. Hallelujah. You have that same family name, the name of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hallelujah. Amen. The whole family is Jesus. Jehovah the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lamb. Now, this was stressed by the early church, and God's intention was for everyone who became saved to become known by the name of Jesus. Every child of God is to bear his name. Now, doesn't that make sense? Every child of a man bears his name. Every child of God is to bear his name. Is that right? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's going to write his Father's name, which is the same as the Lamb's name, in your forehead. He's going to identify you with his name. And the family you're going to belong to. Hallelujah. The family you belong to is not Pruitt or Reagan or Biscoll or this or that. That's not the name. Come on, somebody. With all their past, with all their baggage, with all their complexes, with all their problems, that's not your name. That's what your first name was. Amen. You were named there in that family name. But when you, it's revealed to you, you're a son of God. He reveals to you, you are not just a son or the daughter of your parents. You came from God. You're born back to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. That's dancing ground. That's shouting ground. It makes you realize who you are. Hallelujah. You say, well, in our family line, we got this problem, and we got this trait, and we got this temper, and they've had this lust problem, and it's handed down. You got a new birth now. Hallelujah. You got a new family. You got a new name. Glory. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. A people for his name. What's the importance in his name? These would be a people identified by them, by him. And their identity would be his name. The Father's name, the Lamb's name would be in their forehead. Now Jesus is the highest name of God ever revealed to mankind. As Brother Branham would say, you will never get to first base if you don't believe in the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the supreme revelation of God today. No other name of God has ever been so full of God's glory, thus revealing his nature, his character to humanity, as much as the name Jesus. And no matter whether he was expressed himself as El Shaddai, or as Melchizedek, or Elohim, or as Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus literally means Jehovah salvation. And it is the fullness of the revelation of God as Redeemer. And it all lies within that name. That name encompasses all the other former revelations of God. He is Melchizedek. He is El Shaddai. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Everything is encapsulated in the name Jesus. And the name of Jesus is the highest of all names. For there is not a greater revelation than in Jesus. And from Jesus comes every other revelation. Hallelujah! He's the greatest revelation ever given to mankind. If the name Jesus is God incarnate, then Jesus is the greatest name ever revealed. And Matthew 1 reveals it. 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah shall save his people from their sins. You see, the greatest thing is to be released from bondage, not of Babylonian or Egyptian or you know, Assyrian or whatever, but to the bondage of Satan, to be set free from sin. And only in Jesus can that be done. Now, even in the former names of Jehovah, as Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, Melchizedek, never in all of those names was there salvation from sin. Salvation from sin is only in the name Jesus. Amen. Without that name, you can't be saved. Amen. That might become common to us, but the name Jesus is the greatest name above all names. There's no other name like Jesus, and there's no higher name than Jesus. The name was given was a direct fulfillment of this prophecy. Now there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So literally, God was with humanity, since God himself was incarnate in Jesus Christ. So there is two parts to the name Jesus, Jehovah and Savior. And so you have the fulfillment of Emmanuel, which includes those two parts. Emmanuel means God with us. It's God with us.
Amen.
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 And this is a fulfillment. Jehovah the Savior, God, Jehovah coming down to take on human battles. God coming down to deliver you from that slave owner.
Yes. Amen.
From that devil.
Amen.
That had rule over your life from your first birth.
Amen.
But here he's coming now as Savior to save you from your sins. So the name Jesus encapsulates all the character and identity of God, since the name Jehovah is included in the name Jesus. It's simply another manner of extending the revelation of himself, just like he did in the Old Testament.
Amen.
By calling himself Jehovah Provider, Jehovah Healer.
Yes.
You know, and now, just as Moses saw a characteristic of God that Abraham did not see, that being deliverance. All the New Testament saints have seen the characteristics of God that was never fully revealed to the Old Testament, and that was salvation. There's no salvation in the Old Testament. Amen. It took the blood of Jesus to even get them out of paradise, or the holding place. Amen. Salvation did not come. Are you with me? Until Jesus came. Amen. Now, and since salvation is the greatest revelation ever given to man, the name Jesus is the highest name ever given.
Amen.
Because it was Jehovah coming to save, and without him there was no salvation and can be no salvation.
Amen.
And that's what Paul would say in Philippians 2 and 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you've been questioning about the name of Jesus being the greatest and the highest name, this is what the Bible teaches. That he gave him a name which is greater than every other name. It's greater than Melchizedek. It's greater than Jehovah Nissi or Jehovah Rapha or El Shaddai. The name of Jesus is higher than any other revelation of God, where God became the Savior.
Amen.
To save you from your sins. Hallelujah. Now Paul said that Jesus is a name that is above every other name, including every other name God had previously revealed himself in. So if Jesus is not God's name, then we have a person who possesses a name greater than God's own name. So the conclusion must be that Jesus must be God's name. He was the characteristics of the name of God revealed in human flesh. Amen? You want to know about God's love? It's revealed in Jesus. You want to know about his mercy? It's revealed in Jesus. You want to know about his salvation? It's revealed in Jesus. You want to know about his healing? It's revealed in Jesus. You want to know about the rapture? It's revealed in Jesus. You want to know about the seven seal book that's revealed? It's revealed in Jesus. You want to know about the bride? She's hidden and revealed in Jesus. Are you with me? He was the characteristics of the name of God revealed in human flesh. And so Jesus is the highest revelation of God. And in that revelation, you too were included.
Amen.
Amen. Now Isaiah prophesied about the truth of all the people bowing to him. I'd like you to go with me to this scripture. It's Isaiah 45, 23. He says, I have sworn by myself, and the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Ooh, hallelujah. This is Old Testament. Is that right? Let's read it again. I have sworn by myself, and the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow
and every tongue shall swear. And now we can go to the New Testament to a direct fulfillment of that verse, which interprets it saying that God's name is Jesus. Because in Philippians 2:10 it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus is the highest of all names. And there's no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. No salvation in any other name. Amen. Amen. There's no salvation when you invoke Melchizedek. There's no salvation when you invoke the name El Shaddai. Acts chapter 4 verse 10. Be it known unto y'all. We've read this, but we're going back again for emphasis. And all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And I want you to understand, when it comes back to laying the foundation again and building the church back on the original foundation, this is that which was set at naught by the other builders of Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and Catholic, and they set aside this name. But now in this message, this name has been put to the head of the corner. Hallelujah. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These are the things that set us free. These are the things that we place that set our faith right in the right position. This is Bible apostolic doctrine. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, the healing of the man at the gate called Beautiful. He's exclaiming the truth of God to them and saying, and he's literally saying, you can pray, you can scream, you can cry in any other name and get nothing. You cannot be saved in any other name. Nothing else will you deliver you from sin but this name. Amen. As sure as El Shaddai, he is God Almighty, but you're still a sinner. As Jehovah Rapha, he's a healer, but you're still a sinner. As Jehovah Jireh, he's a provider, but there's no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So Peter would say, they could pray, scream, and cry and get nothing. Not even find any deliverance. He was saying, unless you know God by this name. You might have known him in the Old Testament. You might have known him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you don't know him in this revelation, you're lost. Amen. You cannot be saved. And unless you know this God by this name, the revelation of this name, you can't go in the rapture. You're going to go through the judgment. Now, can you imagine how upset the people got of that day? Huh? Can you imagine how mad and angry they got when Peter gets up and declared that only in the name of Jesus can you be saved? If you don't know Jehovah by this name, you cannot be saved. If you don't know God by this name, you might have known him as El Shaddai. You might have known him as Jehovah Jireh. But if you don't know him by the name of Jesus the Savior, Jehovah Savior, you cannot be saved, because there is no salvation in any other name. That was the message then. That's the message tonight. But about 99% of Christians don't have that revelation. They think you can be saved by using any of the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you can't be saved using titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost any more than Jehovah Rapha, or as Isaiah called him, Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Prince of Peace and Everlasting Father. These are all titles of his being and revelation of his person, but only in the name of Jesus is there salvation. There is no salvation in any other name. Amen. And if you want to be saved, you got to have the name of Jesus. You must be called by this name, and salvation comes only by invoking the name of Jesus Christ. Go and be washed, repenting of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." Go and be washed, repenting of your sin, calling on the name of Jesus. Because there's no salvation in any other name. How is it that people are walking away from this message and swallowing Trinitarian doctrine and going back to Babylon? There's no salvation in any other name. You cannot go in the rapture without that name. God informed Israel that throughout the world they would be called by his name. He wanted a people that would be called by his name. Are you with me? Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8 and 10. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thy storehouses and all thou seest in thy hand unto. Setteth thy hand unto, and that he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his way. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art a people, that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Amen. But the problem was they couldn't keep covenant. But he promised there would be salvation, the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And there would be the covenant keeper. Someone that could keep the word for you. Come on. Amen. They would be known as a people of that name. We can see, I'm running out of time. Psalms 34, 3, Psalms 11, 13, 113 and verse 1 through 3, and Psalms 83, 16, all over. It was over and over. The Lord's name is to be praised, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. You know, all of these, praise the name of the Lord. The name of God was the distinguishing factor given to Israel to separate them from all the other people of the world. They were to be people of his name. And that's who we are, is the people of his name. Revelation 3 and 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from my heaven out from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a people called by my name. There's no other name given for salvation. Amen. No salvation in any other name. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. None of them will save you. Amen. There's only one name that'll save you. Father, Son, Holy Ghost won't save you. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. We know what he said, Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Singular. Of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 9 and 6 would say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. But is that his name? No. Counselor. But is that his name? But his name shall be called the Mighty God. But is Mighty God his name? The Everlasting Father. Is that his name? The Prince of Peace. Is that his name? None of them are his name. Amen. somebody, his name shall be called all of this. Encapsulated in the name of Jesus is Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Every bit of that is in the name of Jesus. He is the sum total of all of those names. And when you say Jesus, He is Wonderful. And when you say Jesus, He is the Counselor. And when you say Mighty God, He is the Mighty God. And when you say Everlasting Father, He is the Everlasting Father. And if you say Prince of Peace, He is the Prince of Peace. That's who He is. And when He says in Matthew 28:19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Father is not a name. No more than Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And there's no other salvation in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Come on. You must know who the Holy Ghost is. Amen. For if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Yes. Notice this. The Bible does not tell us we have life through the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No more than it says we have life through Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. But it tells us that we have life through the name of Jesus. Amen. So in John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Life only comes through the name of Jesus. Salvation only comes through the name of Jesus. The other former revelations of God will not save you from sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, so when we see this, you know, let me just tell you, the Trinitarian doctrine was conjured up, you know, and it was conjured up by a Roman Catholic priest. It's not Bible. Never was Bible. When Jesus spoke of baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they didn't think of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as three different persons. In fact, of the matter, I just want to challenge your thinking for a moment. You know, Jesus did not write those words. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus did not write those words. You know who wrote them? Matthew did. And Matthew was there on the day of Pentecost. And he took no issue with what Peter said. Come on. Amen. Because they didn't think of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as being three different persons, no more than Abraham did of El Shaddai, Melchizedek, and Elohim being three different persons. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You see, so they weren't thinking of three different persons. The very term Trinity hadn't even been invented. It wasn't invented until more than 300 years, after the death of the apostles. That's when the Trinitarian formula was made, and it was conjured up, as I said, by Roman Catholic priests. And when you baptize into the titles instead of the name of Jesus Christ, you are being baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, not into the Christian Church. Because in the Christian church, you take on His name. I will have a people by my name. They will be called by my name. The disciples came from a Jewish concept that God is the Father, Jesus is His Son, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He explained all of that in John 14. It never was. The titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were invoked in salvation. Salvation is the only in the name of Jesus. Amen. The name of Jesus Christ. We, because after He was crucified, He said that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So it's Lord Jesus Christ. Because through his resurrection, he became both Lord and Christ. Now, notice this. Salvation's only in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Acts 2:38. Peter then said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember, there's no other way to remit sins. No other name that will remit sins. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Did you know that baptism is a part of salvation and it must be done in his name? Amen. Mark 16:16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So he believeth and is baptized. It's a part of salvation. If you believe and baptize, you'll be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. What? Not putting away the filth of the flesh, not the outward ceremonial washing, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's a part of salvation. Amen. You're saved by baptism. It's a part. It's a step. Amen. You said, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. That's what a lot of people say. Baptism's not important. You can be baptized in any other way you want to be, or whether you don't even have to be baptized. Thief wasn't. He was saved. Now, wait a minute. Let's just stop for a minute, because people want to use that for an excuse. I'm giving you witness material. Amen. Our defense is the Word of God. Amen. So the thief on the cross, though, I'll just say, would have obeyed the Word. Amen. You have the opportunity to do it. And if you won't obey the Word, you can't be saved. That's it. To the thief on the cross, he told him, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. This is what he said. Today you will be with me in paradise. Where was paradise? Paradise where the Old Testament saints were waiting. The people of the Old Covenant. Amen. The thief on the cross was not of the New Covenant. He was of the Old Covenant. Moses wasn't baptized. Elijah wasn't baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. But if you want to be saved, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because in the New Covenant, there is a requirement. You must take on that name. Hallelujah. I'm about to get to preaching after all. Hallelujah. This excites me. Say, well, it's elementary, Brother Tim. It's a foundational, fundamental truth that the church is built upon. Amen. You young people, you got to build your faith right here. Because when your faith is built on knowing who Jesus is, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Amen. Because when you know who Jesus is, you know who you are. That he's your father. That you're his son. And as his offspring, you are an overcomer. And every devil is underneath you. Hallelujah. Because you come in your father's name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can go to Acts chapter 8. Peter preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He preached the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Upon hearing the name preached, they were baptized. Amen. And said they were baptized. Verse 16 said they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10 verse 43. Everywhere in the New Testament, anytime they were baptized. Amen. Anywhere that they needed salvation. Amen. The name was preached. And they took on that name in order to be saved. For there's no salvation in any other name. Not one time, not one time in all the Bible was anybody ever baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but rather the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and repentance, remission of sin should be preached in His name. Amen. Remission of sins is preached in His name. Hallelujah. That's where we find remission of sins. Acts 10:43, to Him all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remissions of sins through His name. Amen. So you see, again, at Corinth, Paul found certain believers that had been baptized, but they wasn't baptized in His name. So he asked them, well, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, well, we hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost. Said, well, then how were you baptized? They said, well, we were baptized under John's baptism. And he said, well, that's of repentance. But he said, but then he commanded them that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And once they obeyed His word, Paul laid his hands upon them and the Holy Ghost came upon them. Amen. Amen. Once they obeyed the word, the Holy Ghost came. So how do you get your sins washed away? Let's go back to what Paul was told in Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Call on the name of titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? No, that's not what he said. Call on the name of the Lord. And what was the name of the Lord? It wasn't Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. The name of the Lord was Jesus. And Paul knew that because he asked him, who art thou, Lord? And what did he say? I'm Jesus. Hallelujah. So he knew the name of the Lord of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New Testament. That's why Brother Branham, when he stood in the presence of that pillar of fire that was springing up like a rainbow in a bowl of fire coming up, and he come up and he heard these words spoke to him out of that pillar of fire, that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. He only changed His mask. Hallelujah. Amen. So you see, the Bible said in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of these, I got so many scriptures right here. But remember, He gave him a name that is above every name. Amen. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body that filleth all in all. Hallelujah. Amen. Identified by His name. Thanks be to God. What a word that is. A church that is marked by His name. Now, there is a church that God has marked and wrote on their forehead, Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots. He marked her as a whore and a prostitute for taking in seed that was not her husband's. Somebody help me preach. Taking in dogmas, things of the world. Tell you, come on. Teachings of man that was not of Christ. Amen. And that's why he marked her and called her a whore. But the bride is to have His name in their foreheads. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh my, all of these things is true. Now, one thing we want to understand. We do understand the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we're not even going to go there in this sermon. But what we're wanting to understand tonight is the deity of Jesus Christ. In Him, in His human vessel, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think of that. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you know that the Bible never, ever, ever says anywhere that Jesus was in the Godhead or that he was a person in the Godhead? But rather, it says all of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. All of the Godhead, all of deity, all of his attributes was in Jesus. And in him is the fullness of the totality of God expressed in human flesh. Amen. And when he's king over your life, the Bible said, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And when he's king over your life, come on somebody, there will be but one Lord, and his name one. Hallelujah. You can't be saved in any other name. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. Hallelujah. You name a devil, name a spirit of torment. The name of Jesus is greater than lust. His name is greater than sodomy. His name is greater than perversion. His name is greater than homosexuality. His name is greater than alcohol. You name a sin, his name is higher than that name. It is greater than that name. Hallelujah. And his name is greater than cancer. And his name is greater, amen, than demon powers, which would start screaming at the mention of that name. His name is greater than tuberculosis. His name is greater than diabetes. His name is greater than arthritis. His name is greater than depression. His name is greater than bipolar. Amen. You can be elderly tonight and have vertigo, but his name is greater than vertigo. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. Vertigo has to bow. Diabetes has to bow. Cancer has to bow. And they all have to confess that he's the ruler. He is Lord. He is over every one of them. And at the name of Jesus, I don't care what's been binding you. I don't care what spirit's been over you. I don't care what demon power's been holding you. I don't care what sickness. At the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. It is the highest. It is the greatest. It is the most wonderful of all names. Hallelujah. Your sickness cannot stand in that front of that name. Your sin has to bow down and admit he's Lord. And demons have to go. They flee because of that name. And you are people of that name tonight. Call on that name. In that name is deliverance. In that name is healing. In that name is power. In that name. Hallelujah. It is the highest revelation ever given. All the praise and all the glory and all the honor should go to that name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Mighty God. Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father. Jesus. You're all of it. You're all of it. Hallelujah. And I say that cancer cannot hold you. I say that sickness cannot hold you. I say that demon, that temper, that lust spirit, that spirit of perversion cannot stand in the name of Jesus Christ. mention of that name, they bow, they fall. Hallelujah. Call on that name tonight. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need healing tonight, call on that name. If you need salvation, call on that name. If you need the Holy Ghost, call on that name. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed call on the name. The name of Jesus sets you free tonight. It can't hold you anymore. Amen. The sickness can't hold you. Amen. We're speaking the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Demons have to bow. Sickness has to bow. Sin has to bow. Everything has to bow. At the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus is deliverance from slavery. It's the deliverance from sin. It's the power of God into salvation. Accept it right now. Amen. Call on that name. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I speak that name. Amen. I speak against the cancer. I speak against the diabetes. I speak against the vertigo. I speak against the depression. I speak against the bipolar. I speak against the lust spirit. I speak against the demon of temper. Name the name. It's got to bow before the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In that name there's deliverance. It's a deliverance from slavery. Is a deliverance from sin, the bondage of sin. And he that the Son has set free is now free indeed. It's the message of our Exodus. Hallelujah. They all have to confess that he's master, that he's Lord, that he's ruler. Demons fall before him. Hallelujah. Amen. I've seen it time after time. The name of Jesus casting out devils, casting out sin, casting out spirits of torment, casting out unbelief. He's here tonight. He is the Almighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Counselor. He's everything you have need of. It's all in Jesus. Praise him tonight. Worship him. And he is our bridegroom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to his name. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. There's deliverance coming all over this building tonight. There are people being set free all over this tent. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is falling in this place right now. The Spirit of God moving upon his people. Because the name of the Lord is being exalted. And the name of the Lord is being praised. Give him praise. He is the bridegroom. You are his bride. And your name is his name. His name is your identity. Hallelujah. And he said, and whatever we ask in his name, he would give it to us. And I'm asking for deliverance tonight. And I'm asking that the captive be set free. And I'm asking for healing for God's children. I'm asking for deliverance tonight. I'm asking for the power of God and the salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. The shout of the King is in our midst. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord mighty in battle. And his name is Jesus. He is our King. Hallelujah. He is our Lord. He is the Lord triumphant. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord your deliverer. The Lord your Savior. The Lord your healer. Amen. The Lord, he is Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're the people of his name. Hallelujah. You've taken on his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's deliverance in the camp tonight. There's victory in the camp tonight. There's healing in the camp tonight. There's the Holy Ghost in the camp tonight. There's the power of God. Break every chain of sin. Break every chain of darkness off of God's people. Gates of hell give way to the name of Jesus Christ. For there is a church triumphant that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Hallelujah. 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 Praise our God. Amen. He is the only Savior. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is the triumphant one. Blessed be his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, give him a hand clap of praise right now. Come on, welcome this King. Welcome this Lord that's in our midst. Hallelujah. Love him, all you people. Praise his name, all you people. Exalt his name, all you people. For he is worthy. He is worthy.